I will ask you to please open your copies of God's Word in the book of 2 Samuel. This morning we are going to read 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 15 to 23. So 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 15 to 23. And this is, if you've been with us, this is the end of one unit, David going into exile, and now we kind of like change to a different scenario, different cameras following different characters, and this is Absalom now entering into the city of Jerusalem, and we are going to see what is going on with that, and very interesting stuff happening as well. So please, if you are there, stand to hear the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. Congregation of the Lord, this is indeed God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. Now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king, long live the king." And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, for whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom should I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you." Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give your counsel. What shall we do?" Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now in those days the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. I wonder if you have thought on the concept of wisdom lately. Think about it now. What is wisdom? Because there is out there, congregation, lots of ideas that would like to pass disguised as wisdom. I have heard people say, for example, that they will never push religion in their children because they say we are wise parents. However, what these parents seem to ignore, at least to me, is that the world is indeed pushing religion to them all the time, whether we realize of that or not. And so although leaving your children to decide what they want whenever they want it seems to be wise and mature, it is actually very foolish and irresponsible. The wisdom of the world may indeed take off some of the pressure that you are getting as a parent, and it may be effective for a time, but what is the cost? What is the cost? And what is wisdom to the world is not always wise for us Christians, or something that we are to follow. And I am saying this because if you pay attention to our reading this morning, you will realize that wisdom or advice or counsel are words that are very prominent in our text this morning. But what kind of wisdom, what kind of advice is presented here? Isn't it true that as we see it and as we read about it, what we read here is actually wicked wisdom and evil? And so precisely that is our theme this morning, wickedness in the garden. And we will see it in two parts. First, a false king, and second, false wisdom. And you have those in your bulletins, page 4, I believe. So first, false king, and second, false wisdom. So let's see the first part, false king. Now, there is another flaw in this narrative that I want to pay call your attention to, because there are two different bodies of peoples presented in the text. On the one hand, we have already seen how exiled King David is abandoning the city of Jerusalem. And on the other hand, almost at the same time, we have read verse 15. Now, Absalom, and notice who comes with him. All the people, all the men of Israel, and came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. So comparing your minds for a moment, congregation, these two kinds of bodies of people that we are seeing in the text. It is by no means as a coincidence that the sacred author of the text has decided to unite, to treat as a coherent unit the people who follow David. And it presents then, after them, Absalom and his followers as a different, entirely different unit as well. That is, the sacred author is dividing people in two groups. You are either with King David and you serve him, or you are against him. There is antithesis here, division. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot follow two kings. Christ is either your Messiah or your worst nemesis. He cannot be both. And so when we encounter verse 15, we need to make this mental exercise of thinking about two kinds of groups. David's followers, we learned already, have we not, that they are few. Some of them come outside from Israel, pagans, Philistines, who now have found salvation through the shadow of King David. And now they are facing their lives as exiles and sojourners outside of Jerusalem. And that contrasted with Absalom's followers. They make David's numbers pale in comparison. The words that we have read make that clear. All of the people of Israel, all of the men, the captains, the important ones, the commanders, military heads, public servants, and so on, are following after Absalom. And at the head of all of them, perhaps, walking next to Absalom is the great counselor, Ahithophel. If we were to take this image and then measure it with the metrics of the world, then, congregation, we will have to affirm that David has lost the battle. He has few numbers, he is going into exile, and according to the world, Absalom has won the war. And the end of David is certainly drawing near. This is an important contrast. It is a contrast that right now experiences the life of the church today in this world. Because our Lord Jesus Christ himself, congregation, reminds us several times in the Gospels that many are the ones who are called, but few are chosen. That when he comes back, he will not find faith on earth. And because of this, the New Testament continually reminds us once and again, we are exiles, sojourners in this world. We are, in other words, the minority. The momentary triumphal parade of Absalom then reminds us again that in this world, we will see many comings and many goings of many Absaloms. That our place is to remain faithful to King Jesus as we walk in this world. And as we experience the wilderness of this world, we are to follow him. Because false prophets, false Christs, false saviors, false empires like to pretend themselves to be victorious. However, this image of exile does not mean that we are to run away from the world, and you already know that. We are not to encase ourselves in a closet and do nothing until Christ returns. No. Scriptures reminds us again that Christ is at work, and he is at work thwarting the works of the enemy, putting a limit to his efforts. And that is exactly what we see here in this text this morning. Remember the context. King David left some helpers, some spies, some people who will infiltrate in the kingdom of Absalom and seek to thwart his efforts from the inside. And that is precisely what we encounter in this text. We encounter Hushai the Archite, and notice the text, David's friend who came to Absalom. Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king, long live the king." Now, what do we do with this? What is he doing? And my contention is that you are not to allow yourself to be deceived by the apparent words of Hushai. His words, in other words, are hiding more than what you think at first. Notice, first of all, the intrusion of the sacred author keys. Here, he's saying Hushai is David's friend, alerting us already to the fact that Hushai is loyal to David and no one else. Second, his greeting is very ambiguous. It is true that he calls "Long live the king," but what king is he talking about? Is it David? Is it Absalom? He doesn't say. And based on the context of the scriptures, we the readers know, do we not, that in Israel there is only one anointed king of Israel, and that is David, and he has not stopped being king. So we are to understand that this greeting has a double meaning. What Absalom is hearing right now versus what Hushai really means in his heart. So Hushai is already demonstrating how savvy, how ready he is to infiltrate in Absalom's kingdom. And in a sense, in that respect, Hushai is this ray of light, as dim as that might be, in the midst of darkness. Absalom's victory and kingdom is at this point being infiltrated by an agent of the true king. And isn't that the case with the church and with you and I today as well? Because we, the people of God, are infiltrated in this world. We are not of the world, but we are in the world nonetheless. We are to shine God's glories in the darkness of this age. We are to serve Christ by being salt and light. And yes, we Christians have many, many similarities with the task of Hushai right here. We have been left in this world so we can bring the light of the gospel to others and combat the evil works of the devil wherever they may be found. Not just at church, but wherever they may be found. But clearly, Hushai has not entirely deceived Absalom, as you could hear. Listen to Absalom here. Is this your loyalty? And that, by the way, is this your undying love to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? Now remember, Hushai has been labeled as David's friend. Why is that? This is not only because Hushai is dear to the king, he's faithful to him. No, this is also a title. In other words, today we have governors, boys and girls. We have executives in our government. In David's time, on that time, they instead of a governor or chief executive, they had friends of the king. It was a title. So Absalom is actually suspecting, is this really the way a good officer, a faithful officer behaves? Especially one with the title friend of the king? And we too will be suspicious, will we not? If someday, somehow, a Republican representative would suddenly become a Democrat, or vice versa, we will say, weren't you a Republican? What happened to you? Where are your values? Weren't you a Democrat? What happened to you? Why did you switch? And so Absalom seems to be asking the very same kind of question. What happened to you, Hushai? Were you not faithful, loyal, the officer of the king? And here is where it gets trickier, I guess. Because notice Hushai's words. It becomes very subtle. No, for whom the Lord and his people, and this people, excuse me, and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Now, our English translations are no help here. But this is not a surprise, because Hushai is being obscure on purpose. First, when you look at the Hebrew, grammatically speaking, the verb to choose is singular. It has one object, not three. One object, and that is the Lord. Is the Lord the one who has chosen a king? Not the people, not Israel. So Hushai is saying, I will be faithful to the one the Lord has chosen. And in fact, the readers know, because of the context, that once and again and again and again, the only one labeled as king is David. So Hushai again is saying, I will be faithful to the chosen one of God. namely David. Now, Hushai doesn't know that. He thinks he is the new chosen one of God. Now, verse 19 is complicated. And again, whom should I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you. Again, what does he mean by saying all of this? And I found that the Hebrew is not clear either, but that is on purpose. It was even difficult to translate as well. And it gives the idea that Hushai himself is being a dark, obscure, veiling the truth on purpose. In our translations, in fact, it seems as if Hushai were saying this, as I served your father, I will serve you. But the Hebrew can be translated as follows. Whom shall I serve? Is it not in the presence of his son that I have served your father? So I shall serve before your presence as well. So this means that just as Hushai served David and Absalom was seeing that, so he also in the same way right here and right now, Hushai will serve under Absalom. Hushai will continue serving David either way. And Absalom doesn't realize of this because, again, he is deceived. And Hushai's words are confusing, difficult to understand, difficult to interpret. This is why we don't hear anything from Absalom. He's like, okay, whatever. And that actually is great because it seems like Hushai is successful in infiltrating inside Absalom's new arranged court. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Not at all. Absalom is not stupid. And as we are about to see, Ahithophel's presence overshadows everyone and everything. In order to see that, let's move to the second part, a false wisdom. Look at verse 20 for a second. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your counsel. What shall we do? Notice he doesn't ask everyone. He asks only one person. Give your counsel. What shall we do? And this verse and what is about to come is the reason why I have said to you that infiltration is not going to be easy. Hushai may be the friend of the king, but he is not much, right now at least, for Absalom and his good advice. Now, listen to the advice because it may be pragmatic, it may be effective, it may give a good result, but at the same time it's wicked. Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened. You and I know, congregation, that Ahithophel is spitting venom against David at this point. Basically, what Ahithophel wants is, or what he's advising is, to destroy everything. To destroy everything that David represents, to contaminate every memory of his rule, so that after these actions, there is no return. There is no apologizing, there is no making pieces, there is nothing. So imagine just for a second, boys and girls with me, that you take the most valuable toy of your friend, and while he's not with you, you take this toy, you destroy it, and then you burn it until there is nothing. And you do that on purpose, so you will never again be friends. This, exactly this, is what Ahithophel is doing with Absalom. And through this action, Israel will see it, and Israel will understand that there is only one solution to this whole mess. War. Civil war. As I said, this may be pragmatic, this may be effective, but it's wicked advice. It's actually advice according to the world, by the way, because this is what every pagan king did in those times whenever they conquered a nation. So we already know what is happening here, don't we? This is seeking the entire destruction, the annihilation of David's memory, desecration of what he represents, but also demonstrates a reality that we not need to be oblivious about. The hatred, the pure hatred of Ahithophel against David. And this hatred is also the same hatred, and don't be naive about this, the same hatred that sin, the world, and Satan has against Christ and has against you. Do not be naive, congregation. Behind all of the things that we see in this world, behind this physical world that we experience, there is also a spiritual world. And this spiritual world, in there, there are many, many forces that very much like to see you destroyed, crushed, away from God, and eternally suffering. And certainly those efforts of the devil against God's people would have succeeded if it were not by the fact that the Lord our God protects his people and has sealed us with his Holy Spirit in Christ. So the hatred of the devil against Christ's church is a reality. It's very real. But fear not, congregation, because the presence of Christ among his church is even stronger and even more real than that. After all, Christ, according to Revelation, is the one who walks among his church, isn't he? And he is there until the end. And that is a comfort, isn't it? Among us, as we speak, as we listen to God's word, Christ himself is walking. So the schemes of the devil against God's people will never stand, will never succeed. You will not fall away from God's grace because Christ is the one who is sustaining you. Christ is the one who is holding you fast. Christ is the one who will never let you go. Now we may ask here, by the way, Christian, why is Ahithophel advising this? Have you thought on that? Where is all this hatred coming from? I mean, who hurt him so bad that he's doing this? What did David did you? Are you ready for the answer now? This is Ahithophel's revenge. Think about it. This is Ahithophel's revenge. Now I'm ready for another question. Revenge for what? Thank you for asking. Let me tell you. Revenge for what David did to Bathsheba. Do you remember that? Revenge for what David did to Bathsheba. What? Yes. Let me show you. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3. We already saw that. And there is an excellent clue here. Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Bathsheba is the daughter of Eliam. The mention of her father is very unusual, especially when she is a married woman. Normally, it should only be, isn't she the wife of Uriah? But actually, we hear that she's Eliam's daughter. Who is Eliam? 2 Samuel 23:34 shows us the mighty men of David, the important ones, the ones with the status next to David. And guess who shows up in this list? Let me read it to you. Eliam, are you ready for this? Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gileadite. So Bathsheba is the daughter of Eliam, the granddaughter of Ahithophel. Are you following? Ahithophel is seeking revenge for what David did to Bathsheba. And what better way to pay David for what he did than exactly doing the same thing for him, against him, right? And what is worse is that if you remember, David has left his concubines behind, probably thinking nothing is going to happen to them. They are safe. But the poor girls have to suffer because of this oversight. And this too is David's failure. He failed to protect his own people. Now, can you see how ugly this picture is, congregation? We see inside the city of Jerusalem, which was supposed to work as this new Garden of Eden, where God walks among his people, this slithering serpent entering in the garden once again and seducing the hearts of Absalom and everyone else. And how it's seeking right now to destroy David's house through Ahithophel. The story repeats itself, doesn't it? But this is how the story of the Old Testament is. It's repeated cycles of failures, of chosen people by God, by failing to their task precisely because they are not the ones who will destroy the serpent. Once and again, we see this story repeating, being rehearsed in the Old Testament, happening again and again. And that slimy serpent, the evil enemy of God, whispering against God, attacking God's people, attacking the people of the promise, seeking to destroy the sacred line that will come, that will bring about the Messiah, until there is no line at all. Ahithophel's advice is not only wicked in that sense, it's not only a violation of God's law, but it's also an attempt to entirely destroy the house of David. Ahithophel is putting father against son, and this will destroy them both. And if he destroys both, then he puts in danger God's promises. So there is more here at stake than just David's kingdom, more than his throne, more than anything else. This is more than a simple story about bad people doing bad stuff. Behind these scenes, we find the spiritual battle. And so we are to get nervous reading about this story, because at stake here is your salvation and my salvation. Is that serious? If God's promises fail, we have no hope. If God's promises fail, there is no salvation. If God's promises fail, the serpent wins. We're still in our sins. We are not enjoying God's presence. But thanks be to God that his promises never fail. Thanks be to God that the devil, although entirely corrupted, is still his creature. And God is in control over the devil. In fact, before the devil even tries to do something, God had already announced all of that is going to happen, hasn't he? And we know that he is planning to use all of this ugliness for his glory. Now, how do we know that? We know it because the ugliest verse that we found in this narrative is also at the same time whispering God's promises. Let me read it to you. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. Now, how does that whisper God's glories? 2 Samuel 12:11. This is Nathan speaking to David. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. Here is the comfort, congregation. Even this ugly thing was announced in advance to David. God is in control of all of this. And even this sin will be used for God's glory and to bring about his promises and his good purposes. Sin, in other words, boys and girls, will never defeat God. The devil doesn't defeat God. He's not as big as God is. God uses the evil intentions of Satan in order to bring about good. Now, what good? In the context of this story, David's sanctification. But in the larger context of scriptures, we need to remember where God's promises are pointing to. Not to David, not to Absalom, not even to Solomon. They are pointing to a better heir, King Jesus. And we know that the devil didn't surrender all of those years, didn't he? And so when the Messiah of God appeared, didn't the devil try to destroy him as well? Didn't the great red dragon send all of his soldiers in order to kill all the babies in Bethlehem at one point, in Nazareth at one point, in the hopes of killing Jesus? Didn't later on he sought to tempt Jesus and make him fall? And didn't he even talk through Peter, seeking to dissuade Jesus from going to the cross? And what the scriptures reminds us is that once and again, where David failed, where everyone else in the scriptures failed, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't fail. He conquered over the devil, and he conquered over everything else. Because at stake here is not who we are, who David is, or what you can do. At stake here is who God is, what he has promised to us, his people. And so the false king Absalom, with all his hatred towards David, his fake entrance into Jerusalem, and all his wickedness, was an attempt to destroy God and his purposes. But God's purposes cannot be destroyed. And that is your comfort, my comfort. That in the final analysis, we never rest in what we can do. We never rest in how good we are. We never rest in how obedient we are. We never rest in how well our sanctification is working, but in what God has already done, is doing, and will do for us in Jesus Christ. And there is one more comfort here for you to contemplate. Because God is the one who announced the things that will happen to David and to his concubines, that also means that the evils that God allows to happen in this world are not far away from his redemptive purposes either. Let me be clear about this. In Jesus Christ, congregation, your sins, my sins, the evils that we have gone through or we have done in the past, they no longer determine who we are. And in fact, those evils, those sufferings, can and will be redeemed by Christ at some point. That is a great hope, isn't it? No matter how broken you are, Christ will mend you. No matter how evil our wicked hearts were at some point, the Holy Spirit of God is working in us, making us new creatures, transforming us after his image. This is the hope behind the narrative, congregation. Not only that Christ has conquered and acquired salvation for us, but Christ is at work even now and can and will redeem us entirely. Body and soul, mind and heart, past, present, future. And who we are and what we are is qualified not by what we do, but by the fact that we belong to Christ. So this morning, congregation, this is the truth of the gospel. This is our hope in Christ. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him, body and soul, in life and in death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder of the gospel. Indeed, Lord, many times it feels in our personal lives, in our individual lives, in our family lives, as a church, that we are failing and experiencing dark times. But despite the appearances, you are in control. There is nothing that you cannot do. And even the ugly things that we experience and the difficult things that we experience are not outside of your control. You are a good God who cares for your people. Help us to abandon ourselves to you, to remember that despite of everything, you have conquered and you will conquer. So we await that day, Lord, and we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.